Psalm 119. We looked at that this morning. What a great chapter of the Bible, not just great in its size, but it's also great in its content. And we looked here into Psalm 119, and we said that we were trying to answer three questions out of these 176 verses, and to be sure, with that many verses, we can answer at least three questions. And we answered one of them this morning, namely, what is the Word of God, according to the psalmist here? How does he describe the Word of God? And we didn't get into all of it, nor did we cover every detail, but we kind of gave a brief overview of that. And tonight we're going to answer the second question, what does the Word of God give to us? And then next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about what should we do with the Word of God in light of what it is and what it has given to us. But tonight we try to answer that second question. What exactly is it that the Word of God gives or provides for believers? Psalm 119 does not treat Scripture simply as a religious accessory or a reference manual, but rather as God's active instrument for blessing, sustaining, and strengthening His people. Aren't you glad for a word that can bless, that can strengthen, and can sustain us as the children of God? In other words, we see here in Psalm 119 that God gives Himself to His people through His Word. I heard that said one time, and it sticks in my mind. God gives Himself to His people through His Word. And what a gift it is. This is why the neglect of Scripture never produces spiritual neutrality. It only produces spiritual weakness. When we neglect the Word of God, the gift of God's Word, when we neglect it, it doesn't make us spiritually neutral. It produces spiritual weakness. And weakness is an inevitable precursor to failure if strength is not obtained. You understand what I mean when I say that? Weakness is the inevitable precursor to failure if strength is not obtained. And so we're going to look at this tonight, answer this question, what does the Word give us? What does the Word give us? Let's pray and ask God's blessing as we're going to go through Psalm 119, much like we did this morning with the Lord's help. But let's ask His blessing over His Word. Father, thank You for Your Word. We believe that not only is Your Word right, but it is eternal and forever settled in heaven. And I ask You, Lord, as we turn to the pages of Scripture tonight here, particularly within this psalm, but other places as well, Lord, remind us that Your Word offers benefits, as we've said before, the profit of studying the Scriptures. And help us to be like those Bereans of old who took the Scriptures and they studied them to see if these things were so. And they were profited by that study. Help us to be students of the Scripture as we are talking here about lives that are shaped by the Word of God. We want our lives to contour to the pages of Scripture. And as the Spirit of God leads us in Your Word, let us be obedient and let us be reverent. And Father, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen
and amen. Talking about here lives shaped by the Word of God, and we're answering this question, what does the Word of God give us? Well, number one, the Word of God brings the blessing of God. That's quite simple, and in fact, you don't have to turn all the way down in Psalm 119. You can just turn to the first two verses of this great psalm, and we see and we remind ourselves of how it all begins. I read it this morning kind of for a text, or to a segue, but let's go back tonight and read it again. Here in Psalm 119, verse number 1, the psalmist said, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. This psalm begins with a declaration of blessing over those who walk according to the law of the Lord, or according to the word of God, and those that keep his testimonies. And the idea of keeping that there means to guard something or to keep it near to one as something that is valuable. This language kind of sets the tone for the other 174 verses of this great chapter, because the language is a reminder that should set in our minds what God is trying to tell us about his word here according to the psalmist. Life lived in obedience unto the word of God is a blessed life. Can anybody say amen to that tonight? Say, I know that when I live in obedience to the word of God, oh, inevitably the blessings of God flow into my life. I'm not just talking about material blessings, and the psalmist isn't talking about material blessings alone either. Oh, this condition of blessing is the same concept which Jesus so famously expounded upon in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. In that section, we like to call the Beatitudes. Blessed are, and he mentions these different people, and he said, for they shall inherit. And he does this over and over again. It's the same idea of blessing that the psalmist speaks of here, of those who are walking according to the law of the Lord and who are keeping his testimonies. Oh, this blessing is not prosperity, nor is it success, but is the deep sense of well-being of the soul that comes from the experienced favor from God and a life that is rightly ordered under his rule. That's what blessing is. It is this idea that because I have ordered my life rightly under the rule of God, and because I know that I am experiencing his favor, thus I am blessed. Can I remind you tonight, whoever you are, all of us in this room, if you are experiencing the favor of God in any area of your life, you are a blessed individual. I look around this room tonight and I see a blessed people. I see people whom God has been faithful to. I see people to whom God has answered prayers, and he has moved, and he has redeemed, and he has worked, and even when there's seem to be no way, he has made a way. I look here tonight and I see people who have been blessed by the God of heaven. Oh yes, blessedness is associated here with walking according to and keeping the word of God. I like what one commentator said. He said, oh, he compares this idea of blessing to a road that is clearly marked and well maintained. He said the blessing is not the absence of travel, but the absence of confusion along the way. A traveler may still face hills, they may still face storms, and they may still have times of fatigue. But the anxiety of being lost is never experienced because they are blessed. Oh, how true it is. Oh, I may have the hills, I may have the concerns, I may have the storms and the difficulties, but I never have to worry about being lost because I am in relationship with God, and that relationship with God produces blessing in my life. And this blessing comes across in the fact that I'm not confused about God's goodness. I'm not confused about his grace tonight. I have no reservations to stand before you tonight and say that God has been good and he will continue to be good. Remember, I told you this morning that over the course of this psalm, we find adversity, we find enemies, we find hardship. These are all some of the terms, either loosely or directly, coming from this psalm. He talks about those who stand in opposition to him. He talks about those who are his enemies. Oh, he talks about the adversity that he faces, and at times God has to give him comfort in the midst of adversity. But let me tell you something else about this psalm. But none of these things cancel or negate the opening claim that those who walk in accordance with the word of God are blessed people.
They might be harassed. They might face difficulty. They might be in distress. Oh, there might be fears on the inside and fighting on the outside. But that does not remove the fact that they are blessed by God, even through the difficulties. This is a reminder that blessing can be experienced even in the midst of difficulty, because it is tied to God's grace and guidance through the difficulties. Oh yes, God's blessing is not tied to the absence of difficulty. God's blessing is tied to His grace even through the difficulty. I may have to walk through it, but as long as God's grace is upholding me in the midst of it, praise be to God, I am still blessed. I woke up this morning, I had breath in my body, I had a roof over my head, but even if I didn't have the roof over my head and the shoes on my feet, I could still tell you and look you in the face and say, I'm blessed, because the blessing is tied to the vertical relationship that I have entered into with God. The same is true for you. Oh, the same is true for you. By consistently being obedient unto the word of God, we find that the believer is anchored when the circumstances shift and they change. I'm glad the word of God acts, that blessing of God that comes from His word acts like an anchor in the middle of the storm. Because if I didn't have the past victories, if I didn't have the times where God come through just in the nick of time, I might be tempted to think that He left me alone. I might be tempted to think He doesn't see me in this difficulty. But because I can go back and I can look and say, there God moved. There, when I called to Him, as the psalmist said, this poor man cried unto the Lord and He heard me. I can tell you tonight that that is the blessed life, the ability that no matter what life may bring, no matter how the devil may stand in opposition, to be able to say, He's still mine and I am still His. Oh, hallelujah. I'm glad that by being consistently obedient to the word of God, we find the heart is guarded from emotions that fluctuate. Let me just say this. I'm not even gonna look at anybody tonight, because I don't want nobody to think, oh, preachers, single me out. I'm gonna look this way. I ain't got my eyes on you. But if you're a person that struggles with your emotions, emotions fluctuating, and depending on how those emotions are, dictates your entire mood, can I remind you that the word of God offers us an anchor that drives deeper than your emotions? Oh, the blessed life is deeper than how you feel. Oh, you might have woke up and you might have had a headache. Oh, you might have had some aches in your body, but that does not change the fact that God's blessing has come upon those who obey His word. Oh, hallelujah. Can you say amen to that tonight? Oh, God's blessing is coming upon those who are obedient and submitted to His word. You say, how do you know that? Because the psalmist equates seeking God with submitting to His word here. Pay attention to it. Pay attention to it. Notice that the psalmist, if you would, puts an equal sign between submitting unto the word of God and seeking God. Submitting to the word and seeking God. Look at verse 2. They that keep His testimonies, that seek Him with the whole heart. He puts, as it were, a comparison of equal nature here. He said, those who are, as it were, keeping His testimonies are those that seek Him with the whole heart. This confronts a common misconception that seems to exist in the minds of some believers who would seek God for His blessings without understanding the boundaries which God has placed upon those within His word. Oh, God's blessings have boundaries. God does not bless all people equally, because there are boundaries and safeguards around His blessings. But I will tell you this, if we are in Christ, we can know the blessing of God and we can know the fullness of what He has for us. Scripture never separates seeking God and submitting to His word.
There's no idea of a person who can rightly seek after God, look for God in their life, but yet they don't submit to the Word of God. There's no such a thing in Scripture. In other words, those that seek after God will submit to His Word, His revealed will. And that's what the psalmist is saying here when he puts, as it were, that equal sign between those who keep the testimonies and those who seek Him with the whole heart. Oh, the Word of God reveals where joy is truly found and how we as the people of God can know it and enjoy it. The Scriptures don't simply inform us about what God desires, but if we submit to them, they will also position us to receive the blessing that God gives us. Aren't you, you know, many people look at this book as if it is just a guide to tell you where the blessings of God can be found. And I'm not here to tell you that this book don't tell you where the blessings of God can be found. But I want to take it a step further than that. This book doesn't just tell us where the blessings of God can be found. It tells us how we can align our lives so that we can enjoy those blessings. If you would, it gives us all the terms and the conditions attached to those blessings. Not just where they're found, but how we too can get underneath the spout where the glory comes out and enjoy the blessing of a God who abounds with grace and mercy to all. And from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, His name is to be praised. Why? Because this Word of God tells us not just where it's at, but how we can take our lives and get to where the blessing of God is. How many want to know greater blessing of God in 2026? I want to be the first person. I hope I was. Be the first person to raise my hand tonight. This pastor wants to know the blessing of God in 2026. I want to know the favor of God in this year. I need it. I've got to have it. I'm desperate for it. Oh, I want you to experience it as well. But I believe it like this. If I can experience it from this pulpit, oh, maybe there'll be some other people see it down there in that pew and want it as well. But you know what? I'm not going to begrudge you. If God begins to pour out His favor on you, oh, I might nuzzle up next to you and ask God just to pour out on me as well, because I want to know where His blessings are, but I also want to know how can I align my life to get to those blessings and enjoy it for myself. If the Word of God brings the blessing of God to those who walk, then we must also ask, what else does the Word of God give to those who cling to it? That's just the beginning. Second thing, the Word of God revives the soul. If Psalm 119 opens by declaring boldly that the Word brings the blessing of God, it quickly moves to an even deeper truth. The Scriptures are essential to the life of the soul. I want you to pay attention to this. You got your Bibles, I want you to see it here with me. As I often like to say, I don't want you to think I'm pulling this out of thin air. I hope you don't think I do that anyway. But I want you to see it in the Scriptures for yourself here. The Word is not presented as an optional nourishment that can be occasionally enjoyed. Something like ice cream, you know, it's all right, I believe. I don't think there's anything sinful in occasionally enjoying a bowl of ice cream. But you know what? If I got up tomorrow and I never had another bowl of ice cream and I lived another 60 years, you know what? I'd probably live just fine. I might miss my ice cream, but it wouldn't be essential nourishment. Oh, some people like to view the Word of God that way. Go get me a sweet treat from the Bible. Oh, but that's not how the Word of God's presented here in Psalm 119. Oh, rather, it is presented as something much different. Oh, here in Psalm 119, it's presented as an essential, element, almost like breath for the soul. He said the Word of God, as it were, breathes breath into the soul of believers. It's a truth that's repeated consistently throughout the 176 verses of this psalm. You know, how many has ever done sword drills before? You know what I'm talking about when I say that? Take the Bible out and somebody tell you where to turn. You have to turn there real quick, and there's some people doing different ways. Well, this ain't a sword drill, but I do want you to follow along here. Psalm 119 and 25. I just want you to see it. Psalm 119:25. Oh, you know what he says there? He said, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Whew. They shouldn't have to turn far. Go over to verse 37. He says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Oh, just three verses later, Psalm 119 and verse 40. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. 10 verses later, verse number 50 of this same chapter, he said, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Skip on over to verse 88. He says this. He said, quicken me after thy loving kindness. So shall I keep the testimonies of thy mouth. Final place we'll turn, and I could probably go more, but I'm just going to turn this one final one. Psalm 119 and verse 93. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Oh, seems like there's a pattern there, doesn't it? I mean, it's pretty obvious, right? Verse 93, verse 88, verse 50, verse 40, verse 37, and verse 25 all have this phrase of being quickened. This repeated prayer for God to quicken by the power of his word reveals both human weakness and God's provision. This idea to quicken means to revive what is fading, to restore what is weakened, and to infuse life where decay has begun to set in. That's what this word quicken means. A lot of translations, modern translation, would say it like this. Revive me. Refresh me. Restore me. It's a similar ideas to this. Quicken me according to your word. Oh, I was reading there, and Matthew Henry says that the word does not create life where there is none. It revives the life that is there, but it is fading. This is the idea of both revival and ongoing renewing and refreshing. Oh, what a consistent and needed reminder that runs through the heart of this psalm that reminds us, oh, that spiritual life must be continually sustained, and God has chosen his word to be the primary source of this renewal as it is needed. How many, since you got saved, needed some renewing or some quickening? I hope it hasn't been too long since you needed some reviving and some quickening. Because if there is some life on the inside of you, that spiritual life has to be maintained somehow. It cannot be maintained by watching the evening news. It cannot be maintained by scrolling through social media. It cannot be maintained by reading a good novel. Oh, it has to be maintained by spiritual things. And here in Psalm 119, the theme records over and over again. He said, you maintain my soul. You breathe life into my soul by your word. I need the word of God to quicken me, the psalmist said. I don't need other news from a distant land. I need the news from heaven and what God has declared. Notice back there in verse 25, the condition when he said, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Derek Kidner, commentator, points out that dust in Scripture often symbolizes mortality, humiliation, and helplessness. As he said it so well, I'll just quote him. Mortality, helplessness, absolute lowliness, and humiliation. This is the vantage point of someone in a low place who feels like their soul is cast down to the ground and thrown down among the dust. In other words, he said, I feel like my soul's down here in the dust, Lord. I'm in a low spot right here. Been pushed down to the ground. I've been reminded how mortal I am, that I come from the dust, and I feel like I might be getting ready to return back to that dust. Oh, will you quicken me down here in the dust? Will you revive me down here in this low spot? Oh, will you do it in accordance with your word? This implies discouragement, weakness, and near collapse. I ever fight discouragement? Is preacher the only one that ever fights discouragement? Is preacher the only one ever been in a low spot before? No, I doubt not. I doubt that's the case. Oh, I imagine we've all been there at least once. We probably go there more often than we care to admit, if we'd be honest. Oh, do you know what this psalmist says here, though? I believe it's David, but once again, that's my opinion. I don't have any scriptural evidence. It's just my strong opinion, okay? Oh, but you know what he says here? Under the inspiration of the Spirit, he said, right there in my low spot, right there in the depression, right there in the distress, right there in the discouragement, he said, will you send your word and breathe life into my soul? Will you lift me up right here in the low place? I'm glad to serve a God who will send his word right down to the low places when we feel like we're licking up the dust, and he'll send his word down there and he'll lift us up by his word. That's the God we serve, and that's the scriptures that we possess. Oh, what a treasure they are. They come to us in our low places and they lift our souls with the refreshment of heaven. Oh, hallelujah. Verse 25 is the prayer for God to quicken him in his low places. Then he goes so far as to say in verse number 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Listen, verse 25 verses earlier, he had just said how he was felt like he was down in the dirt, as it were, down in the dust. Oh, but then in verse 50, he said, this is my comfort in my affliction. Are you comforted in affliction by the promise that God said he would quicken you even in the low places of affliction? That should provide some comfort for our soul. That God said, notice, he didn't say, lift me out of my affliction. He didn't say, rob me from the difficulty, rescue me from the difficulty. He said, would you just revive me right here in the middle of my affliction? Will you send me a revival right here in the middle of my difficulty? That's what I need, God. Because if my soul is revived, the affliction may stay, but my perspective will change. Oh, in other words, even if he doesn't remove me from the affliction, his word can breathe refreshing life into our soul in the midst of our affliction. It's many times what we need. I'm not here to tell you to stop praying for God to remove afflictions. But I am here to tell you, until God removes the affliction, oh, we ought to be praying, Lord, will you revive me in the middle of it? Will you let me have a revival right here? Let the word of God speak, and let it declare unto me that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Not because you're going to remove me from the valley, but because you said you'd be with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And whatever it is, God, will you revive me in the middle of it and let me experience a soul refreshing right here, even now? Matthew Henry observes that the psalmist does not pray for relief from the trouble first, but he says, Lord, I need you to breathe life even in the middle of the trouble. I like that. Not relief from the trouble. He said, just breathe life in the middle of it. Oh, if you got your Bibles, quickly, you can go there. You don't have to, but John chapter 6 and verse 63. The New Testament affirms and fulfills what Psalm 19 anticipates. Oh, Jesus says these words there in John 6 and 63. You may have covered it recently in Sunday school if you made it this far. Oh, but Jesus says this. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The psalmist cried out again and again, will you quicken me by your word? Will you make me alive? Will you restore me by the power of your word? And you know what? Jesus affirmed that. And he said that the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And they have the ability to bring life even in the midst of the low places. Every time the word revives the soul, it is the life of Christ applied by the Holy Spirit through the pages of Scripture. Oh, because he always moves in accordance with his word. He never contradicts it. Amen. Oh, so I ask you tonight, are you in the low place? Do you feel like you're cleaving to the dust? Are you weary while trying to obey the word of God? Are you discouraged by a prolonged affliction? Then hear the truth of Psalm 119 tonight. The word of God can revive and renew you right where you are, not just when the circumstances change. The word of God isn't merely here to instruct the soul, but it's here to revive and to renew the soul. You know what Paul's instruction, Romans chapter 12, we're going on to the third thing, and I won't be much longer. But Romans chapter 12, he says, be not conformed to this world. Don't be poured into the mold of this world. That's what that word conform means in the Greek. Pour into a mold of something. Don't be poured into the mold of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I don't know, I was just here a moment ago and thinking about this as I'm preaching it. And I just want to tell you tonight, oh, if you're one of those people who say, preacher, I could use my mind being renewed. I could use a renewal of the mind. Can I encourage you with the words of the psalmist? Oh, his word is here to renew your mind, to revive your spirit, and to restore your soul. I believe it tonight. It's the word of God. Third thing we'll look at here in this psalm. The word gives strength to the weak. Kind of goes along where we've been talking about, but I felt like I needed to mention it separately. As we saw, the psalmist clearly says that the word brings blessing. It brings revival. But notice verse 28 of Psalm 119. Here the psalmist presses on further. And he shows us that the word also gives the inward strength that is needed for the soul. Listen to the language here. Verse 28. If you got your Bibles, just read it with me. 19 and 28. He says these words. He said, my soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. My, what a verse. He said, my soul is melting on the inside. My soul melteth. John Gill, in his commentary on the scriptures, oh, he explains this. I thought he did a good job. He said, this idea of a melting soul, it pictures something that is losing its structural integrity under heat. He said, it's like wax that has come too near to a flame. Oh, he goes on to say that heaviness doesn't shatter the soul instantly. It softens it, and it makes it more vulnerable to collapse. Well put. You say, you know, the psalmist said he would quicken us. You know, what's the added benefit of strengthening? Because just because you have a moment of renewal doesn't mean you have the strength to carry on from that moment. But you know what he says about his word? He said it doesn't just bring the moment of renewal, but he said it gives the ongoing strength to continue in the journey, as it were. He said, and when my soul felt like it was melting like hot wax on the inside of me, and I felt like the affliction was going to cause me to implode internally, he said, I cried out to God and I said, would you give me strength by the power of your word? What a plain picture here. This is real weakness. The word melteth suggests something that's being dissolved. This is not physical fatigue. It's the image of inner collapse. But then notice he doesn't demand strength. He doesn't demand strength from God. He doesn't manufacture this strength in himself. But rather he simply requests it. He puts it out in the form of a prayer. The latter part of this sentence is a prayer. He says, strengthen thou me. No picture is given here of summoning some inner grit or personal discipline. This isn't a man that said, you know, I just reached down and I laced up my bootstraps and I just prepared for the next leg. Of the reality of the channel of strength that comes from this word. Every one of us needs the strength that this word provides. Don't let anything rob you of that truth. We all need the strength that it provides. Oh, I like the way Matthew Henry also said it. He said he compared there a scripture to nourishment. He said food strengthens not by being admired, but by being consumed and digested. Oh, yes. You say, Brother Shane, I want the strength that only God can give through His Word. Well, then read His Word. You say, I have read it. Read it again. And read it until you feel that the strength has been enforced in your inner man. Read it until the Spirit of God takes that verse and He makes it alive. And you say, yes, that is the strength I need. That is the strength my inner man requires. You say, what are some of the ways Scripture gives us strength? Well, I just noted down some here. I'll just give them to you. You probably can think of many more, but Scripture gives us strength by reminding us of God's promises. What strength there comes from knowing that God has made a promise and that He's not a man that He should lie, so thus He's going to keep His word. There's strength in that. Strength comes from the Scriptures by refocusing our perspective. Asaph in Psalm 73, the first portion of that psalm, he goes through and he considers the wicked and he talks about how they are prospering and how the ungodly man, how they're not prospering, how the wicked are prospering, the ungodly man is continuing on and how the godly man is perishing out of the way. But then he comes to one point in that. He said, until I went into the house of the Lord and I considered the end of the wicked. In other words, you know what Scripture did? It gave him strength by putting his life into perspective. And he remembered that this is all the enjoyment and the life that the unbeliever will have. Oh, but this is the worst it's going to be for believers. It only gets better from here. In other words, when I think about it from the eternal perspective of Scripture, oh, what strength comes into my soul. Oh, this prayer for strength is not a request for the removal of the pressure, but rather simply a prevention of collapse under the pressure. God, I'm not asking you to remove the load off my back. I'm just asking you, would you give me the strength to carry the load if this is what you should have? Jesus invites us to this kind of strength. And I read it probably a year or so ago. I've read it in several different versions, but in Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28 through 29, I like the way the New Living Translation renders this invitation. It said, then Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What a promise. What a promise. This rest isn't the invitation to sit back in your easy chair with your feet propped up. That's not what Jesus is inviting you to do. You know, sit down, take a load off for a little while. Sit back and let me take care of it. That's not what Jesus' invitation is about here. He said, come unto me if you're laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. But notice what he says in verse 30. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. In other words, this isn't the ability to stop acting. It's the strength to keep on going in accordance with the will of God. It's the ability to stand and say, hey, I'm going to come underneath the yoke of Scripture. I'm going to stand underneath the instruction of the Master, and I'm going to do what He called me to do. I felt like I was so weak I couldn't have done it before, but now, by the power of your word, will you give me the strength to stand and do it? When heaviness comes, I encourage you to return to the Scriptures. You feel like your soul's melting on the inside? Go to this Bible. Return back to it. And you take some portions of Scripture and you start reading it slowly. read it slowly. You read it one time, read it again. Read it so many times that you could quote it if you had to. You could recite it to somebody till it's inside of not only your mind, but you've let it sink down inside of your heart. Pray that scripture and ask God to show you what it is that you need out of that scripture. And then not only that, believe it completely. Come nothing wavering. And say, I'm taking you at your word, and this is what you have said, Lord. This is the boldness that I have, the confidence we have, that if we ask anything in accordance with His will and in His name, He will do it. That's 1 John chapter number 5. This confidence we have, this assurance we have. When the soul begins to melt because of heaviness, the Word of God has the ability to firm it up and make it strong again. Oh, as I said, everybody, a lot of people raised their head and nodded their, and raised their hand or nodded their head while they go, I told you, you face difficulty, times of weakness when you needed strength, right? Well, I'm reminding you of the source of strength that God has given. As my wife makes her way to the piano, as we step back and survey Psalm 119, the message is unmistakable. The Word of God gives us what nothing else can. It offers for us something that nothing else can give. Nothing else can provide it. It's not a single-use gift. Aren't you thankful for that? How many received something back in December? You ain't going to tell me what it was. How many received something and it was pretty much a single-use gift? Yeah, I ain't going to get many uses out of it. Probably just get one use out of it. It's a single-use thing. I'm glad that the Word of God isn't a single-use gift. Well, I read it 30 years ago and applied it to my life, and so now, you know, it's back there now. No. There's been some of those promises I've had to read for entire seasons of my life and stand on them and believe God to do what He said He would do. And you know what? Every time I've stood on His Word in faith in accordance with the power of His Spirit, He's never let me down. He's never left me weak and helpless and defenseless, but He's run to my aid and He's given me the strength for the journey. Psalm 119 presents the Word of God as this gift that only God can give. Let's stand. We see the Word of God. As something that God provides freely. But if the Word of God gives us the things we spoke about and so much more. Then you know what the worst thing we can do as believers is? Neglect to use it. That's the worst thing you could do. In light of what we've talked about, what the Word of God does for us and the gift that it is, the worst thing you could do is neglect to use it. God's given it freely. It's up to us to learn how to use it. So I ask you, are you drawing blessings from the deep well of God's Word? Or are you merely letting it slide through your ears without ever sinking into your heart? I'll stand, I'll tell you, I'll be the first one. I've been guilty of it. Go over there and sit down and read the Bible and got my little plan and I'll go through and I'll read the entire, however many chapters it is, depending on what plan I'm doing. And I get done with it, and I check my box. And you know what? At the end of it, I realize I don't remember a thing I read. I've let it slide right through my ears, and it ain't never sunk down into my heart. Well, as a pastor, I do get an added benefit if I find myself doing that. You know what I'll do? I'll get back in that Bible, and I'll reread those passages, and I'll say, wait a second. You said this was for my instruction. I'm going to go back and read it again. Well, I encourage you. If you get there and you need to do it, maybe you can't do it at that moment, but go back and read it again. Don't just let it slide between your ears and never sink down to the heart. Because we can be such forgetful hearers. I said we, I didn't say you. I said we. We can be so forgetful. You want to know why I believe part of that is? Because we hear so much information on a regular basis. And we cannot process all of it. So we have an inclination inside of every one of us to take that, to sift through information, massive amounts of information, and just dump out what we don't think is pertinent. But can I tell you, God's word is always pertinent. It's always relative. It's always applicable. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I ask you, are we allowing the word of God to revive us or just inform us? Do we run to the word when we're weak? Or do we run somewhere else? I call on you tonight, if you feel weak, run to the word of God. Run to it and take its counsel. Ask the Spirit of God to make it alive. Father, I thank you tonight for your word. Lord, I do know that we have such an inclination, Lord, to let things pass through our ears, through the gateway of our ears, maybe through the gateway of our eyes as we are reading, and Lord, never let it drain into our souls. But Lord, I'm praying in 2026 that we would make a spiritual and conscious effort to live lives that are shaped and contoured to the Word of God. Help us as a people, Lord. We believe that blessings come from your Word. We believe, Lord, that you revive in accordance with your Word. You give strength through the agency and power of your Word. And Lord, you see each one here tonight, and I pray that you do it in accordance with your will. It's in that name of Jesus I ask it. Can we find a place to pray tonight? This word is provision for the journey. It's as necessary as breath for your body. And we've got to have it.